Today is a special Sunday for us as a church because we will be baptizing 11 members, and it's a special day for them. They will publicly declare their faith, their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who will be baptized, please be at our center at 1:30 in the afternoon, and we will go to Banilag. That's where our water baptism will be. And so if you need a ride, please go there. And if you don't know the directions, please be there at 1:30. So we hope to start our water baptism at 2 in the afternoon. All right? Now this morning, we are blessed and privileged to have a guest speaker. And he is very dear to my heart. He is my uncle. He is the brother of my father. And he was the first person who got saved in our family. And at that time, when my dad was an unbeliever, he was actually persecuting my uncle. And my dad was doing well. He was an advertising executive, and he was being promoted. But there was that emptiness in his heart. He was addicted to certain vices. But when he observed the life of my uncle, there was this holy envy. And although he was persecuting him, deep inside his heart, my dad told me, during that time, he said, "I want what Jess has." Because there's now joy in his life. There's peace, there's rest. And my uncle would post Bible verses in his room, and every time my dad would enter, those verses would speak to him and would minister to his heart. And so to make the long story short, my dad got saved, my grandparents got saved, we got saved, but it all started with him. And when the Lord saved him, the Lord had Living Word in mind. And so I'm so grateful for his life. My uncle, I consider him one of my disciples, my spiritual mentors. And I do believe his life is his greatest sermon. The way he has responded to trials and tragedies. In 2010, he lost his wife because of cancer. And it was very difficult for him and his daughter, Laika. And up to this day, they still miss her a lot, my Tita Maris. And but in spite of that, my uncle still persevered. He's still serving the Lord. He's been a pastor for 27 years now. He is pastoring our church in Muñoz in Quezon City. So if you have families, friends, and relatives in Quezon City, please invite them. We have a Living Word Church in Muñoz, okay? So church, let us all welcome in our midst my uncle, Pastor Jess Caparros.
Good morning to each one. I don't want to get emotional. I thank God for this privilege to share with you this morning. I was having second thoughts in sharing this morning to you. My topic this morning is about fear of God. And I just finished the sermon or the series on fear of God in our church in Living Word Muñoz. And then I receive a text from AJ that he wants me to preach in IT Park. And a few hours later, TJ mentioned that he would like to invite me here. So both of them received a message. Kahadlokoy. And after preaching or after having this series, I could not say no. Because if we say no, we fear man rather than God. So the reason why we are here, it is because of our fear toward our God who is holy and righteous. So this morning, I know there are so many thoughts entering your mind regarding this topic. And I hope this will be made clear as we continue to study the Word of God together. So at this time, can you please stand up together with me? And let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 33, verse 8. It says here, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere Him. Let us come before God in prayer. Our loving Father, we are grateful and thankful to You, Lord. Indeed, You are our honored guest, not only our guest, but the Lord of our lives. And we want You to speak to us. We want You to take rulership over our lives in every aspect, O God. And for whatever purpose, Lord, You have allowed Your word to be presented this morning, it will not return to You void or empty. It will accomplish its purposes as the word of God pierces our hearts. It will bring transformation, O Lord, and it will cause us, Lord, to walk in faith and living a life that is pleasing before You. Not by our own strength, but by Your grace alone. And by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. In this we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Let us all be seated in the presence of God. I would also like to acknowledge the material that I have used for this series. The topic of Dr. David Jeremiah on fear. And also Dr. Wayne Mack on this topic. Now, fear of God is not popular today. In fact, there are many professing Christians or even Christian leaders who actively oppose it. They're against this teaching. They don't promote the teaching about fear of God. They don't want this to be presented in the pulpits or even in messages that is spread around through books or other materials. Instead, they attempt to stop it. They are convinced that all fear is sin. And they have a basis, according to them. This is their argument. They use 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Where it says that God has given not the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. They also use the passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where the apostle Paul wrote, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." And not only that, they use the passage of the Apostle John where it says that perfect love casts out fear. So for them, fear is demeaning. It is destructive. It is disheartening and unworthy of a believer. One writer by the name of Charles Crismier, in his book, wrote this. The title of the book is The Secret of the Lord. And he makes this claim. He pinpoints that in the 1960s, as the time in which the fear of the Lord began, even as it is preached, somehow people are embarrassed. At the very least, this is the effect in their lives as they hear the message of fear of God. It embarrasses them. The expression used to be common and complementary, but today the idea appears to more likely be mocked than respected. Jerry Bridges, when one time he encountered a Christian leader and he spoke during that time about the joy of fearing God. And when he finished his sermon, this Christian leader approached him with a puzzled expression. That's an interesting combination of words. Joy in fearing God. And he explained, to this person that this is something that is biblical. But after that, he said, how can anyone enjoy fearing God? And Jerry Bridges pointed out somehow that this person is telling him that the fact that he is against this, it is a contradiction of terms. This is the current state of Christianity. So for us, Christians, the idea of fearing God in our times, in these modern times, it is outdated. It is ancient teaching. And it has no part in our message, no, in the preaching of the word in our time. A.W. Tozer, a great 20th century pastor, also lamented this cultural change. And this is his observation during his time. The self-assurance of modern Christians, the basic levity or amusement present in so many of Christian gatherings, the shocking disrespect shown for the person of God are evidences enough of deep blindness of heart. Many call themselves by the name of Christ. They talk much about God and pray to Him sometimes, but evidently do not know who He is. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, but this healing fear is today hardly found among Christian men. End of quote. This is our goal this morning. This is our objective. We want, or I want, to show you from the scriptures how reasonable it is to fear God. It is right. It is biblical. And the challenge for all of us who are present is to develop and sustain a healthy, wholesome fear of God, and making this a top priority in our day-to-day living. Because without a healthy fear of God, we won't overcome sinful fear. And this somehow paralyzes or cripples the believer when there is sinful fear. Scripture places a tremendous emphasis on the fear of God. It is not a minor issue. It is a major theme in the scriptures. It runs through the whole scripture. And if we are faithful in the whole counsel of God, we must take emphasis on this topic. Dr. David Jeremiah pointed out the biblical references to the fear of God. And he said in his book, or he wrote in his book, it falls into two distinct categories. Number one is awesome fear or awesome dread. The second is awesome devotion or awed devotion before God. Now, take note of this. The fear of God is not an option for all believers. It is not an option for us. It is an absolute requirement. We go to the Old Testament. If you can turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, this is what Moses asked to the people of Israel. It says here in the ESV translation, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, or to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul? And we know, even in the New Testament, it is presented by our Lord, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe you say, that's Old Testament. We go to the New Testament during the time of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him, referring to God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And you make an argument again. You say, that was before the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, this is the answer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and he was addressing this to the believers. It says in 1 Peter 1, 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, you call him your Father, you have a relationship with God as your Father, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This was not referring about the exile of the people of Israel in Babylon in the Old Testament, but he was referring to the believers who are present, who are still living, and that he was referring about their life and their journey in this present life until the Lord takes them home. They are to fear God throughout their lifetime. Not only that, we have the same God in the book of Hebrews when the author presented in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who can enter the very throne of the Lord. We can now boldly enter the throne of the Lord in time of need, because we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us, who knows what we are going through in life, who knows our struggles. It is very assuring. But take note, in the same book, it also says in the latter part, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, that he expects believers to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because God is a consuming fire. So if we study the Bible and if we are faithful in studying it and have a balanced understanding of the fear of God, it presents us very clearly that the fear of God is for every believer. It is not an option. It is a requirement. So in fact, you could even say that lack of fear of God is the root of all sin. If we do not fear God, it is the root of all sin. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, the Apostle Paul gave a description of the human condition. The human condition apart from God. And what does it say? He explained from verses 10 to 17 that we are all under sin. You're familiar with the teaching or the material of Pastor TJ. And he even presented in The Cross Changes Everything that the first part or the chapter 1 presents the Jews or the Gentiles before God who are all sinners. The Jews in chapter 2 is presented also, even though they have the law of God, they cannot follow the law. They are sinners. Chapter 3, it is presented to us, all are under sin. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks after God. It says sin even affects, or it has affected the words that come out of our mouth, our throats, according to the Apostle Paul, have become an open grave. Our tongues continue to deceive. Our tongues continue to lie. Sin has affected our integrity. Sin has poisoned us from the inside and out. Sin has affected our behavior. Our mouth is full of cursing. It is full of bitterness. And our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our path. And the path of peace we have not known. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul came to the climax or the end of his argument. Why do we sin in this way? Why do we behave this way? Why does the words that come out of our mouth are like poison, filled with bitterness, anger? According to verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So we sin because we don't fear God. And for us to really develop a healthy fear of God, we have to have an open heart before the Lord, and we allow Him to somehow show our real state and understand what it is to fear God. So this is our argument. It is reasonable. It is biblical, and it is right. It makes sense to fear God. And unfortunately, professing believers don't understand that. Their view of God is much too small, and man is exalted. David Wells explained this all too often. The church has this spiritual state. He says, we turn to God that we can use, than a God we must obey. We have turned to God who will fulfill our needs rather than to God or to a God before whom we must surrender our rights. He is a God for us, for our satisfaction. Not because we have learned to think of this or think of Him in this way through Christ, but because we have learned to think of Him this way through the marketplace. In the marketplace, everything is for us. It is for our pleasure, for our satisfaction. We have come to assume that it must be so in the church as well. So we transform the God of mercy into the God who is at our mercy. If the sunshine of His benign grace fails to warm us, as we expect, if He fails to shower prosperity and success on us, we will find ourselves unable to believe in Him anymore. We start to blame God because we demand our rights. We deserve this. We deserve pleasure. We deserve blessing. We deserve successes, etc. and etc. God, to us, as the one person says, God created man in His own image. And now, man returns the favor. Man created God in His own image. This is what we have become, brothers and sisters in Christ. We create a God that will somehow serve us, serve our pleasure, instead of God being served by us who has saved us from damnation. We must not worship the God we make up. Instead, we must worship the true and living God. You may have certain concepts of God, but remember, this God is awesome. This God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is the same holy God. Today in our church, or to the church, grace has overflowed. But remember, even the Apostle Paul himself wrote in Romans chapter 6, when the argument is, where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. He started with chapter 6 with this argument. If sin abounds, then can I continue on in sinning? The Apostle Paul wrote, may it never be. God forbid. And allow us to see this God who is the source of true strength and hope as the psalmist presented our God in Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8. Our God is in heaven. He does all whatever pleases Him. In His sovereignty, He will do whatever pleases Him, not what pleases us. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. And one of the greatest idolatry of man is the fear of man. Right now, we need to see God for who He is. Because when we stop trying to make God into our own image, we will understand just how extremely important it is to be awestruck by the presence of a holy, awesome God. We ask for a proof. Once again, there are Bible accounts how men who truly experience God's presence, and this is how they reacted. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, before the presence of God, it says here, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" The Apostle John, if you will recall, who called himself the apostle whom Jesus loved, it was not out of pride that he wrote that he was the apostle whom Jesus loved. It was out of humility, because he understands he who is undeserving of this love from God, from our Lord Jesus Christ, has been loved by God. In 1 John, his message is about God who is love. But when he saw the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, he fell before the presence of God. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John Bunyan even pointed out that when God comes to bestow mercy, His presence produces fear. He says, when God comes to bring a soul news of mercy and salvation, even that visit, the presence of God, is fearful. When Jacob went from Beersheba toward Haran, he met with God in the way by a dream, in which he apprehended a ladder set upon the earth, whose top reached to heaven. Now in this dream, from the top of this ladder, he saw the Lord and heard him speak unto him, not threatening, not as having his fury come out into his face, but in the most sweet and gracious manner, with promise of goodness and promise of, and a number of about 8 or 9 promises. Yet, I say, when he awoke, all the grace that discovered itself in this heavenly vision to him could not keep him from dread and fear of God's majesty. Surely, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 17, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it." He was afraid and he said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There was fear. God never showed himself someone who must be feared. When he bestowed grace upon Jacob and gave him so many promises, the effect in the life of Jacob was, how awesome is this place? And there is no other house. And this is the gate of heaven. According to verse 17, he was afraid. So fear of God results to awe and devotion. If we awe and dread are appropriate responses, or if awe and dread are appropriate responses to God, how do we reconcile with Paul's statement in Romans 8 verse 1? Where it says, there is therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as believers in Christ, we know we can live with absolutely no fear of the wrath of God. Why? Because there is an assurance for us believers. Eternity or salvation is engraved in eternity. We are assured that God's wrath is not upon us. And this brings up an important question. If Christ has removed the need for fear of God's wrath, do we really need to fear God at all? Paul answers by telling us that fear has its place. When he instructed the believers in Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. When the Bible tells us, work out your salvation, it doesn't mean that you are to work for your salvation. There's a big difference. Working out means you submit to the Holy Spirit. You allow the Spirit of God to work in your life and you submit to Him totally to what He desires you to be. Create in you a life that is pleasing before God. But when we work out our salvation, the Bible says, let us fear him. Peter also affirms the role of the fear when he admonishes in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, as we have quoted a while ago, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. So why should we continue to fear God if his grace removes the consequences of the wrath of God? Why? Because as active believers in the Lord, we understand the meaning of fearing God in our everyday life. And this is fearing God by honoring, revering, and cherishing Him in our lives. His greatness and majesty reduce us to an overpowering sense of awe that is not focused only on his wrath and judgment, but also on his transcendent glory, which is like nothing else can confront in this world. It leaves us speechless. We are awed. We could not speak. We are just silent before the presence of God because of what he has done for us. Now, can you turn your Bibles to Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. This is a familiar passage to us. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. We use this passage even as we wait upon the answer of the Lord. But what is the Lord telling us in this passage of Scripture? He's telling us, do you want to know me? Who I am? Do you want to experience, or do you want to have an experiential knowledge of my greatness, my glory, and my majesty? God says, you must be still, and you must be willing to think. You must be willing to allow the Spirit of God to take charge over your mind and control your thoughts and actions. The Bible tells us that we must stop being frantic, running around, keeping ourselves so busy. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. When we think about the holiness of God, is our heart still before Him? Please do not misunderstand that God does not mean here that we are just to sit around and relax and be passive. He is telling us to be still for the purpose of knowing Him. And how do we apply this? First, be still and know your spiritual state. This is not just about prayer. When we come to the Lord and the Lord tells us, be still and know that I am God, allow us to be still and know our spiritual state before God. Not as we evaluate ourselves, but allowing God to examine ourselves. Because according to the Bible, our hearts are so deceitful. So when we examine, we allow the Lord to examine us, and we are still before Him, He will show us our unworthiness and our inadequacy. Because many times we think of ourselves about, most especially when we think about our accomplishments, we become proud of it. We are proud of our value. What defines us is our successes, our accomplishments. But remember that before the presence of God, Scriptures tells us the opposite. You go to the Scripture, and again, it reminds us how desperate, wicked we are and undeserving apart from Him. Apart from His grace, we are undeserving. What has made us righteous before Him, it is not because of our good works. It is not because of our righteous deeds that we are holy before His sight. It is only because of the righteousness of God. Romans chapters 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Colossians chapter 1, chapters 1 to 3, where we find in chapter 1, 13 to 14, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In 14, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we are to meditate and memorize the Scriptures. Why? Because we want to be reminded of who we are and what we are. We are undeserving apart from Christ. And we say, isn't it that we have to just focus on our identity in the Lord? Yes. But remember, we treasure our identity with Christ because we know our spiritual state apart from the Lord. The more we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Even Dr. Ted Tripp says, during his seminar in Manila, he says, I commit sins 100 times a day. And I have to repent before God because of the idols of my heart 100 times a day. And even as I listened to him, I said to myself, Lord, you know my spiritual state. It is not only 100 times a day that I commit sin. Because my thoughts are not there for you. Satan has filled my heart with the forgetfulness of God every day of my life. And you go to the Bible, you find the Apostle Paul telling this. 1 Corinthians 15, 9-10. He says, I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with them. It was written, 1 Corinthians was written on an earlier date. Later on, in Ephesians chapter 3, this is what he says. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles. Now, listen to him in verse 8 of chapter 3, in the book of Ephesians. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentile the boundless riches of Christ. Now he says, he is the least of the Lord's people. Among the believers, he is the least. He mentions in Ephesians 3:15. And before his death, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do you get the message? Was the Apostle Paul showing his spirituality in his writings? Was this a show off? Was this a somehow presenting himself as a spiritual person when he said he was the least of the apostles and then later on least of the believers? Now he says, I am the worst of sinners. No, this was an honest assessment of his life. Apart from God, I am the worst of sinners. I know my spiritual state before the Lord, and I cannot deny it. And the reason why I am here before you, and the reason I am able to preach the gospel, it is because of the grace of God. Even when the Bible declares, or even when God declares me as the worst of sinners. Isaiah 64 verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Most of the Bible was written to people. Remember, to people who are already professing believers. And why then does it include so many references to our sinfulness and depravity? Because professing believers already know who they are in Christ, that they are sinners, and that they are only saved by the grace of God. So why is it important to repeat this fact again and again? Why is it presented again and again in the Bible? Why? Because God knows we are prone to forget to this fact about our spiritual state. And if we just understand it day by day in our walk with God, we will be dependent on Him and we will appreciate Him and the great cause of our salvation every day of our lives until God takes us home. And if we want to increase our fear of God, then let us reflect on our attitudes. Let us reflect on our actions and our reactions and the words that come out of our mouth. Let us reflect on what the condition of our heart is before God. That is the only way it will help us and sustain us in developing and sustaining a healthy fear of God in our day-to-day living as believers. Secondly, be still and know God's so great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. The Apostle Peter believed that an understanding of and the reflection upon our great salvation should motivate us to live all of our lives in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. Since you call on a Father who judges you, this is what he says. Live out your time as foreigners here, in reverent fear. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The Apostle Paul's life is also a testimony to the motivating power that thoughts about redemption can have in developing and sustaining a God-centered lifestyle. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Apostle Paul wrote that he had only one thing to boast about, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because he knew his life and his need of God's grace. Next, thirdly, we be still and think about God's attributes. We tend to be influenced by the things we keep in our sight. What is most important to us is what we see. Something that is concrete, something that we can hold. But in our Christian life, the Bible says, without faith, you can never please God. The world says, to see is to believe. But in the Bible, it says, to believe is to see. And how can we grow in our knowledge of God? It is when we study faithfully the scriptures and know the character of God, know his attributes, and how it will influence our lives, even as we hear the message of a song, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." The Apostle John, when he saw the glory of God, could not help, but even with that glimpse of his holiness, he fell face down. Moses experienced that as well. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 8, and even Job, when he started to question God, God showed himself in Job 38, verse 41, and when he was asked about his greatness and how things were created, he remained silent before the Lord because he could not answer. "I cannot comprehend your ways. Lord, you are a sovereign God. All I can do is just be still before you and know that you are God. And that if you are sovereign, then I can put my trust in you, because your sovereignty speaks of your power to do whatever you want. And no one can thwart that plan. And I also understand that this God is a God who is good and faithful. He will not do anything that will harm me. I may not understand everything that comes my way, but even as I face all of those problems and difficulties in life, I know that the Lord is good and faithful. And every day I wake up, even as the Bible declares, his faithfulness are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. This is not a lie. This is truth. And how do you know that he remains faithful until the end? Because the greatest treasure of heaven was sent here on earth to sacrifice his life for you and me, though we are undeserving. So can I question God of his sovereignty? I cannot. Because I know this God is good and this God is faithful. I don't know what you are going through in life. But remember this, God is good and God will show forth his might to anyone who believes. John Bunyan wrote, "God may well be called the fear of the people because of the dread and terrible majesty that is in him. His people know him and have this dread upon him, by virtue whereof there is produced or begot and maintained in them that godly awe and reverence which is agreeable to their profession of him. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Set him before the eyes of your souls and let his majesty make you afraid and God with godly fear." Isaiah chapter 8 verses 12 to 13. "Do not call conspiracy everything these people call a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear." Allow me to end with this quotation from A.W. Tozer. I believe that the reverential fear of God mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. John Murray, the fear of God is the fear which constrains adoration and love. It is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of this on the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. Dr. Wayne Mack, when we truly fear God, our fear of other things and other people begins to wane. This was from Dr. David Jeremiah. Big fears make little fears go away. We can spend our days worrying about a host of daily challenges, but let the word cancer be mentioned in the same sentence with our name, and all our daily anxieties disappear in the cloud of a bigger fear. God, of course, is not a malevolent foe like cancer. This means that when our smaller fears are absorbed by fear of Him, our lives gain security rather than become debilitated by the terror of the uncertain future. If there is fear of God, we will not fear men. We will not fear about the future because we know and our knowledge of Him is something that is a reality in our day-to-day living. Let us bow our head in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed morning. Continue to speak to us, and by your grace and your strength, allow us, Lord, to see your holiness and let there be godly fear in our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for whatever you have accomplished, and may this life be transformed in the likeness of Jesus. Allow us to dwell in your presence. And in your presence, there is deliverance. In your presence, there is freedom. There is joy, Lord, in fearing you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Help us submit to you, Lord. In this we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.